So today I go on vacation. Yeah. So you're supposed to be like, oh, but we'll miss you, right? Like that sort of thing. Just joking. Yeah, today's vacation day, so we'll be heading out east, so pray that we have safety. And spent a bunch of money on my car yesterday, so I'm hoping it's going to get me there in one piece. And, well, and the rest of my family as well. That would be great. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I'm going to try not to think about any of you at all while I'm gone. Let's do something just real quick. As you are able, I would like you to stand, if you don't mind. And I would like you to there's a few actions I would like you to do. One is I'd like you to march like this. Okay? And then one is I'd like you to ride a horse like this. Okay? Another one, I'd like you to take your hands and go like that. Okay? And the last one, I just want you to take your arms and do this. Okay? So it kind of goes like this. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Okay, let's do that. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, truth be told, I think you all sang that as a child as well, or at least many of you. You seemed to pick it up quite quickly. As we were doing the actions, you seemed to actually kind of know where it is we were going, and that's great. That means that you remember something from your childhood. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I think it's a wonderful thing. But truth be told, I can't really say that I was able to clearly associate just how that ought to have affected my life. Sure, I remember the actions. Sure, I remember the tune. Sure, I remember the words. But do I really understand what that means? I learned some choreography, and my daughters both this summer at day camps, you know, they learned all the actions and all the choreography for all of those songs. And so in a coming day, they're going to look back at the songs that they learned as children and be doing the same types of things. And I suppose that I learned that I was in the Lord's army, whatever that meant. But what does one do in the Lord's army? Well, all of that to say that my understanding of what it meant to be in the Lord's army was, well, frankly, so far from what it truly means to be on the front lines in the battle of life and death. In a way, I had this notion that God needed me for his war effort. I can't help but think that that song, the timing of the creation of that song, think about what is probably going on in the world, right? So I guess I had this notion that God needed me for his war effort. You know, all those sinners out there not doing what the Bible says they ought to be doing. And I was one of God's new recruits at the ready to go out and join the battle for good and evil. Against sin, the world, and the devil. I'm quite sure that I never gave it all that much thought, to be honest. I probably wanted to make sure my riding stance and my shooting stance and my marching stance looked cool for everyone around me. After all, it was just a song, just some actions. We were just having fun in Sunday school. Imagine being Jesus' brother. Think about that for a moment. Imagine being the king of the universe's brother, James. Talk about having a kind of behind-the-scenes vantage point, right? James could write a book and say, I saw it all. A vantage point of what it was like to know Jesus and what it really means to follow Jesus. Well, we actually have that book. It's his epistle, the Epistle of James. James is writing the letter, this epistle, to Jewish believers who are literally on the front lines. They are on the battlefront. The Epistle of James is written by Jesus' brother James to Jewish believers who had been scattered around the Mediterranean because of persecution. Because of the situations these early Christians find themselves in, they were constantly being tempted to conform to the culture and standards around them, the culture and standards of the world, what the world believed and practiced, what it held to as truth about how to live their lives. Well, you know, I don't think that that is actually very different than much of the rest of the Bible. And I don't think that is very different than much of the rest of the world and what we actually go through on a daily basis as believers and followers of Jesus in Canada, and around the world. Remember the words of Joshua who said, well, we are going to enter into this land and you are going to do what you feel and think is right in the eyes of the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve him. And those are the words of Joshua many, many, many years ago, long before James ever pens these words by way of the Holy Spirit. James exhorts these early believers to have genuine faith. He says, genuine faith which will produce good deeds, which translate into transformative actions in the lives, their lives, and in the lives of those who live with them and those who live around them. You see, James wants believers to not only hear the truth, but to also put it into practice. Right? And we have that famous catchphrase from James, right? Faith without works is dead, he says. That was such a polarizing statement for some individuals. There was actual controversy. There were conflicts and fighting over whether or not James's epistle should even be included in the scriptures. Imagine that. The very brother of Jesus telling us like it is, faith needs action, and action needs faith. So James wants believers to not only hear the truth, but also to put it into practice. James contrasts empty faith, claims of faith without conduct, with faith that works. Putting what we say we believe into practice. Now, James, in a nutshell, deals with putting our money where our mouth is, so to speak. As we have a tendency to say one thing, but then do the exact opposite sometimes. Almost like we have this battle that wages within us, right? And you think in secular teaching and popular culture, you have this notion, you know, of Fred Flintstone, you know, sitting in his car wondering if he should spend that money that Wilma told him that he shouldn't be spending. And, you know, but the guys at the lodge, the boys at the lodge, they're really counting on him. And then poof, right, this little white angel, and this poof, this little black devil, and they have this conversation with Fred, right, back and forth. And the millennials and the Gen Zs in the room are like, who in the world are you talking about? This letter is written to believers who are bombarded with those choices every day about how to conduct themselves in a world hostile to God's truth and the pressure to do the right thing in any given circumstance. Right, Marge? Right. Even when the sparkling water explodes. Interestingly, the theme of wisdom comes up a number of times in James's letter to these early Christians. Now, notice immediately in chapter 1, if we were to look back in chapter 1, we read this in the opening words of chapter 1, greetings. Almost thought it was Pastor Bob writing it for a moment. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, to Jewish believers, descendants of those 12 sons of Jacob, to those ones who have been scattered through all the different nations. He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So those are words of encouragement right off the bat. And James is saying, you know, all of these things that are happening to you, all of these things that you are encountering, all of these opportunities you have each and every day, and the choices that you make are going to, when focused the right way, are going to provide for you maturity in the faith. You are going to grow as a follower of Jesus because of what you are going through. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he says these words, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. So right off the bat, James is quite clear that the main concern for these early Christians is that they know what the right thing to do is, that they will make the wise decision. Now, ultimately, the greatest question that these early believers could ask would be this: what does God want me to do? Does that sound familiar? Do you remember a little bracelet that we used to wear that had the WWJD on it, right? Like, what would Jesus do? Well, that's kind of a similar sentiment to what these early Christians in James are looking at. Well, what does God want me to do? What's the wise thing to do? In any given situation, this is the question of questions, really. And it is the question for us today. What does God want me to do? Well, James' words are as relevant to us today as they were to the people scattered throughout the Roman Empire who received this letter from James. What is the wise thing to do? Well, the temptation is to do whatever feels right at the time. And so you'll hear people banter about these things like, well, that was my truth at the time, right? And so I went off and I left my family and I had a polyamorous relationship, and because at the time it was the right thing to do. And they claim that this thing called truth, the goalposts of truth, like they kind of slide back and forth and they become wider and narrower depending on the context I'm in. Oh my. But James is quite clear that we need to ask God, what is the right thing to do? What does God want me to do? And the temptation is to do what seems right, whatever feels right, whatever will help us out, whatever will benefit me. Now, chapter 1, verse 13, we read that no one should ever say that God is tempting me, for God does not tempt, but each one is tempted when, by their own evil desire, they are dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So that's the battle that wages within us, to do the right thing. Right? Righteousness, living a life of righteousness, means doing right things. And God calls us to righteousness. Do I know what the right thing is? Do I want to do the right thing? Am I capable of doing the right thing? Or am I just using and manipulating my surroundings and the people around me to fulfill my own selfish desires? Well, that brings us to chapter 4, the passage that Jackson read this morning. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, according to James, it would be those desires that battle within us. The need for love, the need for acceptance. Now, I want you to know that as I prayed and thought about this list of things, that's my list. And so here are the desires that battle within us: the need for love, the need for acceptance, the need for inclusion, the need for control, the need for power, the need for belonging, for safety, for security, for understanding, the need for rest, the need for peace, the need for validation, the need for fulfillment. This is by no means an exhaustive list either, by the way. Now, I want you to notice that none of those things are bad or evil things. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, what's wrong with any of those things? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I hope that you have all of those things in your life in abundance. It's how we go about trying to receive the very things we need to thrive. James says we want something, but we don't get it. So we kill. He says we ask for something and we don't get it, and we covet. And so we quarrel and fight. You know, the fights and quarrels that James is referring to here are a direct result of looking to the wisdom of the world to answer the greatest question we could ever ask. What does God want for me? The truth is that these early believers were asking this question, but they had the wrong God on the throne. See, and they could very easily say, no, what does God want for me? I think, I feel, I want God to want this for me. And And very easily, they were putting themselves in the place of the Heavenly Father. Essentially, they were asking the question, but instead of asking, what does God want, they were asking, what do I want? And that's the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. One of those will bring peace and unity. The other will only bring conflict and strife. Well, why? Why is that? Well, for starters, one is rooted in sinfulness. And the other one is rooted in God's truth. One is full of bitter envy, selfish ambition, earthly concerns, and fleshly desires. The other is filled with mercy, altruism, love, peace, submission, and Christ-likeness. James says that it is because of our motives that we don't have the things that we ask for, because in the end, we are asking for them so that we can spend them on ourselves. Now, I want you to catch that for a moment. So you may be asking God for love, and then you may actually be looking for love in all the wrong places, right? We're not going to sing a song right now. And when God has a perfect and righteous plan to fulfill every need of love that you could ever conceivably have, we'll go outside of his boundaries in order to try to find and discover it. James actually describes this dichotomy in terms of fidelity, right, or faithfulness. He calls this kind of living adulterous. I guess he gets away with saying some of these things by saying, hey, I'm Jesus' brother. I can say this. To these believers, they are faced with a choice. Will they be friends of the world and live adulterously? Or will they be friends with God? That's quite a choice. It should be an easy choice, right? It should be a no-brainer. Well, we will choose friendship with God, right? Hands down, every time. Then why do we quarrel and fight? Well, the problem is that when you put people together who have these sinful, selfish desires, that would be the church, you will create opportunities for fights and quarrels. Now, these quarrels can become very serious things in relationships, right? Marriage relationships, business partnerships, working relationships, family relationships. And James is certainly not referring to actual murder here in the church when he states that you covet and you murder. But he is most certainly referring to the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember when Jesus talked about the term raka, calling someone a fool, being so angry with someone, Jesus says that that emotion is actually the same emotion that gives birth to murder itself. So what James is trying to point out here is that sinful desires can be and are a very dangerous thing. So friendship with the world, according to James, results in spiritual adultery against God. James even goes so far to say that actually you are going to choose friendship with the world as your default. Our spirit will envy intensely. But then there are these wonderful words in James chapter 4. He says, but God gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we choose to ask this question sincerely before a holy God, what does God want for me? When we simply come to Him and ask Him for wisdom to know what to ask for in the first place, the things that we need, we read, God gives us more grace. You know what grace is? Grace is a gift that you do not deserve. That's the biblical definition of grace. Grace is a gift you don't deserve. Grace is a gift that I don't deserve. And so I truly and humbly come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I need to experience your love. And God gives me more than I deserve every single time. He gives us more grace. Grace is a gift we don't deserve, and God gives it anyway. Grace, more grace. Lord, how you've loved me. I don't deserve grace on top of grace. The theologian Moyer writes in his book on James that God is tirelessly on our side. He never falters in respect to our needs. He always has more grace at hand for us. He is never less than sufficient. He always has more and yet more to give, whatever we may forfeit when we put ourselves first. We cannot forfeit the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for there is always more grace. His resources are never at an end. His patience is never exhausted. He never stops. His generosity knows no limit. He gives more grace. James then describes friendship with God. He says, we submit to God. What God wants for my life, I accept. It doesn't mean I still don't hustle. It doesn't mean I still don't work hard. It doesn't mean I still do all that I need to do my best. But my attitude will determine my altitude, because my attitude is an attitude of gratitude. Grateful in all circumstances, because I trust the one who is in control of my life, my agenda, and I trust that he always has my best interests at heart. Always. Do you know what happens when you submit to God? Well, we naturally resist the devil. And so this is not an exercise of spiritual muscle or strength or courage. This is simply turning to the one who created us and knows exactly what we need even before we ask for it. And when we naturally submit to his will and his way, we will naturally resist the devil. When you're looking at God, you don't need to look at the devil. And so when you are asking the right question, what does God want for me? You will have no time to pay attention to sin. You'll have no time to pay attention to the world. You'll have no time to pay attention to the devil. The devil just won't waste his time. He will flee from you. You know why? Because you'll make him look bad. He doesn't want to look bad, because he is in the business of appearing to look good. He's in the business of appearing to look true. He's in the business of appearing to look powerful. He's in the business of appearing to look fulfilling. Scripture doesn't say, as you see on so many church signs, Scripture never says, sin bad, God good. Scripture just doesn't say that. Scripture actually says, literally says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Scripture says that there are wages for sin. It accumulates. But the wages of sin is actually death. Show the devil that choosing Christ brings love and life and lasting joy, and he will flee from you. Flee from you. He can't get away from you fast enough. Submit to Jesus Christ the Lord, and the devil will flee. So we submit. The devil flees, and we draw close. Well, I want to close with this. How do we draw close to the Lord? By submitting to him. By committing your life to him and to his control. Resist the devil by turning your attention and your affection to Jesus. James says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. He's just simply saying, lead a life that obeys Jesus' teaching and the leading of the Holy Spirit. James says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Grieve and mourn your sins. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Spiritual poverty. Coming before God and saying, yep, I really know. And I know you know too, Lord. But I know that's okay. Because I choose life and I choose Christ. That's what it means to humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. And Scripture says he will lift you up. When we truly humble ourselves before God, we don't have to lift ourselves up. He does the lifting for us. Notice the quarreling and the fighting are all because there's arguments about who has power, who has control, who is to be loved, who is to be heard, who is to be validated. Me, 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 me first, me, 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 me. But actually, when we humble ourselves, it's God who does the lifting. You don't need to do it on your own. So what's the best way to fight? By being a friend of God. When we truly submit to his will and to his way, we become an unstoppable force for eternal good. Let's fight the good fight and join the battle as we look to our leader, the great I Am. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we just pray and ask that whatever the evil one is trying to convince us of today, or perhaps tried to convince us of this week, or Lord, later on as this week unfolds, Lord, help us to see clearly the risen Christ. And may we choose life in abundance as we faithfully submit to him. Resisting the devil by simply turning our focus, our attention, and our gaze on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has actually fought the battle for us and won. And we come to him and we find safety, security, we find love and lasting joy because of him. Lord, may the great I Am speak for us. And lead us, even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.